Hey, Harbor family, so good to see you. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are midway through this series on change because there is something that all of us want to change about ourselves. There's something. But here's the thing. You might not have a lot of energy and enthusiasm for change right now because maybe there's something that you've been wanting to see change for a while, and it just hasn't happened. And so you're just feeling kind of down about things. Like maybe by 2026, you were planning to lose 15 pounds. You're going to have 10 new clients at work. You're going to take your kids, I don't know, whale watching or something. And none of that happened. And so now you're just wondering, what do I do? You're just kind of down. For me, it's projects around the house that get me down. Our big family just moved into a house in Liliha about 6 months ago. And as I walk around the house, all I see are things that have needed to be done for the last 6 months. Like I see the door that needs to be painted like it did 6 months ago. I see the light fixture that needs to be replaced like it did 6 months ago. I see the tile that needs to be reset like it did 6 months ago. And so none of that has happened in 6 months, and that just gets me down. And maybe there's things in your life, kind of like the things I see in my house. Maybe there's a bad habit that you want to defeat, some emotion that you want to overcome. Maybe it's a relationship issue you want to fix, or some sin you want to kill. There's something in your life that you've been wanting to change in your life, and it still hasn't happened. And so the question is, why? Why hasn't it happened? Maybe it's just because it's really hard to change. Maybe you wanted to doom scroll less and read your Bible more, and so you tried it, and it lasted all of 3 days. And then you were like, well, I guess I just don't have the willpower to change. Maybe it's because the world around is resistant to change. You wanted to be a better parent, but your kids just made it so hard. They just know how to push all of your buttons, and so you just end up being the same parent you've always been. Could be any of those things, or maybe it's something deeper. Maybe you haven't seen change because you got the wrong motivation for change. Think about it. Why do you even want to change? Why do you want to keep a lid on your anger? Why do you want to overcome lust? Why do you want to feel less depressed or bitter or frustrated? Why do you want to be a better parent, better husband, better wife? What's your motivation to change? Well, according to a pastor named Tim Chester, there's three common motivations for change. There's three reasons why most people try to change. Number one is to try to prove yourself to other people. And I think that's the primary motivation why most of us want to change. I want people to like me. I want them to be impressed by me. And so I'll try to change so that I can be more acceptable to people. And I'll try and hide the things in my life that still aren't acceptable to people. Here's the problem with that motivation. I'm letting other people set the standard for my life. And their standards may or may not be God's standards. Now, I'm a pastor, so I spend most of my time around Christians, and so most of y'all's standards are pretty good, all right? You got some decent standards. But here's the problem still. I'm setting my standards so that I'm in obedience to you and not to God. I'm living like other people instead of living like Christ. So that motivation's probably not going to work for very long. Here's another motivation to change, to prove yourself to God. I want God to be impressed by me. I want God to bless me. And sometimes I think if I change this thing, that'll make God happy and that'll make him more generous towards me. Here's the problem with that motivation. It assumes that God's opinion of me is dependent on me, that God's treatment of me is dependent on me. It assumes that I'm the one in control. Man, God, in his word, it's so clear. It's when I was still a sinner rebelling against him, shaking my fist in the sky at God, that's when he gave his son for me. God has already been so ridiculously generous towards me. He launched our relationship by giving me the single most valuable thing in the universe, his one and only son. So God won't love me any more than he did then if I change. God won't love me any less than he did then if I mess up. That motivation doesn't work. Here's one more motivation to change, to prove yourself to yourself. Because my brain is wired to be goal-driven, and that's just how every human brain is. When you set a goal in front of you, it triggers a release of dopamine. Then when you actually achieve that goal, it triggers this explosion of dopamine. We're wired to be achievers. We want to talk about the things that we've conquered, not the things that are still conquering us. We like to use the word former a lot. I'm a former addict. I'm a former sinner. We love it when it's in the past, not so much when it's in the present. But here's the problem with that motivation. If I call myself a former sinner, then sin becomes something that's mostly committed against myself. When I sin, it's an offense against me and my self-esteem. It's not an offense against a holy and righteous God. That motivation doesn't work. Now, all of those motivations can work for a little while. They can spark a short-term reshuffling in life, but they almost never bring lasting change in life. If you want to permanently level up your life, you need a lot deeper motivation for change in life. And that's what Peter wants to give us today. If you got your Bible, you can open to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, grab one of those hardback Bibles around you. It's page 1079 in those hardback Bibles. We've been making our way through 2 Peter, and in the first chapter, Peter told us that God has given us everything we need to change. The power and motivation to change, along with the perseverance to make every effort towards change. Well, now in chapter 2, he's going to show us what happens when we don't change, when we just stay the same. Here's what it looks like when we just stay the same as the rest of the world. Look at what he says in 2 Peter 2, starting in verse 1. There were indeed false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They'll bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. They'll bring swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved ways, and the way of truth will be maligned because of them. They'll exploit you in their greed with made-up stories. Their condemnation, pronounced long ago, is not idle, and their destruction does not sleep. He's saying there's always been false prophets, there will always be false prophets because the world resists the change that Christ brings. And so Peter is pointing out the character of those false prophets in order to contrast that with the character of Christ. This is what the world looks like. The character of the world is always in opposition to the character of God. So family, if you want to see lasting life change, here's how you take your first step. You got to be motivated by God's character. You got to see him for who he really is and how he is radically different from the world's character, radically different from our own natural character. Look what Peter says the false prophets look like. It's what we all look like in our natural state. Peter says we are destructive. That's in contrast to Christ. He is constructive. We tear things down for our benefit. We run people over to get ahead. Christ builds things up for our benefit. Peter says we're depraved, but Christ is deferential. We do things for our own sensual pleasure. Christ does everything for the good of others. Peter says we're greedy. Christ is giving. We accumulate for ourselves. Christ gave himself. And when you see that about Christ, when you experience that in Christ, that'll motivate you to be like him. When you experience the love of Christ, it makes you want to imitate the love of Christ. It's this upward spiral in life. It's kind of like whenever we go on vacation as a family. I love to get up early every morning and bring tea in bed to Cindy. I just love doing that. I can never do that when we're at home because she's always going. She doesn't got time for tea in bed when we're at home. I can't even chase her down to do anything for her. She's always going. But when we're on vacation, she slows down, and I can actually bring her tea in bed. Now, why do I do that every morning? Is it to try and convince her to be my wife? No, she's already my wife. I already bagged that trophy, put that trophy up on the wall. She's mine, all right? I know that. just like Christ is my bridegroom. Is it because I want her to treat me better? No, she already treats me way better than I deserve. Just like Christ treats me way better than I deserve. I want to serve Cindy and please Cindy because I love Cindy, because she is gracious and kind and fierce and strong, just like Christ is gracious and kind and fierce and strong. That's why I want to live for Jesus and please Jesus and be more like Jesus. When you encounter God's truth and beauty and purity and power in Jesus, you just want to naturally conform your life to be like him. Because the only other option is to try and conform God to be like you. That's the definition of idolatry, creating a God who reflects your character. That's what Peter's talking about here. That's what false prophets do. They offer you a God who always does what you want. Like the prosperity gospel, which offers you a God who will bless you with health and wealth if you'll just sow a seed and put God in your debt. Or the progressive gospel, which offers you a God who will affirm you and approve of you no matter what you do. There's the moralistic gospel, which offers you a God who will hate the people you hate and love the people who are just like you. There's the self-help gospel, which offers a God who will never challenge you, only help you be the best you that you can be. The thing about all of those gospels is that none of them lead to life change because all they can give you is a God who's just like you. What is that God going to do for you? Family, Jesus didn't come to help you turn over a new leaf. Jesus came to give you a radically new life. That's why he gave you his grace. And so that's why Peter's given all these people who preach these false gospels all these warnings. That's why he keeps talking about destruction and condemnation and hellfire damnation. And maybe as you were reading that, you're going, yo, Peter, chill, bro. You're getting a little intense here. I mean, I know you don't like them, but why you gotta condemn them, Peter? I'm here for the love, not the hate, Peter. Well, here's the thing. Sometimes the most loving thing that someone can do for you is to warn you. To warn you. Like when you were a kid and you started running out into the street. If your parents were loving parents, they started yelling at you, right? It sounded like they were mad at you, but they were warning you. They wanted to warn you about that cement truck that was about to smoke you. That's what they wanted to do. When you're in health class, and your teacher showed you all those gruesome pictures of people with holes in their throat and holes in their mouth from smoking and vaping and chewing tobacco. When you were in driver's ed class and your teacher showed you all of those gruesome pictures of crazy car wrecks with teenagers who had been racing or drinking and driving or listening to rock and roll music while driving, you know, any of those things, what they were trying to do was scare you so they could save you. Your teacher's goal was to see you live and thrive. And God is exactly the same. Which is why this dark passage is going to get even darker. Buckle up, family. Verse 4. If God didn't spare the angels who sinned, but cast them into hell and delivered them in chains of utter darkness to be kept for judgment, and if he didn't spare the ancient world, but he protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others when he brought the flood on the world of the ungodly. And if he reduced the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes and condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is coming to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, distressed by the depraved behavior of the immoral, for as that righteous man lived among them day by day, his righteous soul was tormented by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, especially those who follow the polluting desires of the flesh and despise authority. We read that, And we're like, bruh, intense. And God says, oh yeah, very intense. But I want to give you this intense warning. I want to give you this warning to you because I have an intense love for you. I want to see you grow and change. And sometimes a really intense warning is what it takes. So here's the thing. If you want to see lasting life change, number two, you got to be motivated by God's judgment. That's the motivation that Peter's given us here. Now, I know we don't like to think about God's judgment, but God's word is filled with God's judgment. Jesus, he was all about love and grace, and Jesus talked about judgment and hell and wrath more than anybody else in the Bible. And Peter heard it all. He was there for 3 years listening to Jesus talk about judgment and wrath day after day after day. And so now Peter wants us to chew on three examples of God's judgment. Like in verse 4, God's judgment on the angels. Angels. That's crazy. I mean, angels are the most glorious and mighty beings in the universe besides God. The Bible calls them mighty ones who excel in strength. Because the angels, they've got the authority to get things done. Compare that to your authority to get things done. Took you 10 minutes to get 2 kids into the car for church this morning, right? Come on, can't we get off our iPads? Let's go to church, come on. Man, the angels could have got your kids in the car in 2 seconds. That's how long it would have taken them. And still, when the angels sinned, God didn't hesitate to condemn them and cast them out. On Judgment Day, Revelation 20 says they'll be thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur. They'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. Family, if that is what God is prepared to do to the beings who are closest to him, what do you think he's prepared to do to you? There's also God's judgment on the world. Peter wants us to remind us of that. How he swept the whole world away in a flood when they turned against him. Now, God did promise to never do that again. And we now have severe weather alerts. We've got tsunami sirens. And so people feel pretty safe from those kinds of disasters. But Peter says their condemnation pronounced long ago is not idle. Their destruction does not sleep. Judgment can still come like a worldwide flash flood. And so Peter's saying, family, if that's what God is prepared to do to the world when they turn away from him, what do you think he's prepared to do to you? Then there's God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember why God destroyed Sodom, right? It was for their extreme sexual sin. Yeah. In addition to that, Ezekiel 16 says, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, plenty of food, comfortable security. You might not be in extreme sexual sin, but do any of these things apply to you? But they didn't support the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable acts before me, and so I removed them when I saw this. God wiped out a whole city for that. And Peter's saying, if that's what God is prepared to do to a whole city for pride and comfort and sexual sin and selfishness, what do you think he's prepared to do to you? Family, we just can't take God's judgment lightly. We just can't assume that it's way off in the future. We can't be like, I've got time. I'll get serious about God when I get out of school. I'll get serious about God when I get married. I'll get serious about God after we have kids. I'll get serious about God when our kids are out of the house. We always have some reason to put off change. And so Peter wants to light a fire under our coals to pursue change. Sometimes a warning is the only thing that works. We don't get that these days because that's something we don't do in our gentle parenting, right? If you eat all your dinner, you'll get dessert. If you do your homework, you can watch some YouTube. If you stop hitting your sister on the head, we can go to Wet n Wild. You know, we always want to try and just give reward, reward, reward. Sometimes a warning is the only thing that works. You keep hitting your sister, you won't go to Wet n Wild until you're 20. You won't exit this house until you're 20. Sometimes a warning is the only thing that works. Sometimes God has to warn us of his judgment so he can change us by his grace. Grace is what you see threaded all through God's warnings. You saw it all through here. So if you want to see lasting life change, family, here's number three. Be motivated by God's grace. It's there in all of these stories of judgment, not the angels. God doesn't offer his grace to angels, but he always offers his grace to humans. It's what Noah was offering to the world. He's building this boat in his backyard. All of his neighbors are coming by roasting him. Hey, what kind of whack project is this, Noah? Oh, you say God's judgment is coming on us, Noah? Oh, what about you, Noah? You think you're better than us, Noah? Noah says, no. No, I'm a man under judgment just like you, but God's going to deliver me on this boat. And you can come too. Bring your wife, bring your kids, bring your dogs and cats and rabbits and guinea pigs, whatever you got, bring them, because God wants to show you his grace. Well, tragically, none of his neighbors took him up on that, but God delivered Noah and his family by his grace. And then God delivered righteous Lot by his grace. Did you notice that? Did you notice how Peter calls him righteous three times? Three times. You ever read the story of Lot? When you do, I guarantee there's some words you'll use to describe Lot, and I guarantee none of them will be righteous. None of them. Lot, he was the guy who was visited by angels, and the whole city of Sodom wanted to sexually assault those angels, and Lot said, no, that's not right. That sounds righteous, right? But then Lot said, here, take my daughters. Do what you want with them. What? Inconceivable what Lot did. Lot wasn't righteous. He was reprehensible. And so that's why God had to physically drag Lot out of Sodom. He had to forcibly deliver him from his sinful ways, but then he made Lot righteous through the sacrifice of Christ that came 2,000 years after Lot. And so now when God looks at Lot, he sees the righteousness of Christ. And family, it's the same for you. No matter what you've done in life, if God can call Lot righteous, then he can call you righteous. When you put your faith in Christ, then you are given Christ's righteousness. That's what you receive, is the righteousness of Christ. And that's the first step we all take in our discipleship journeys with Jesus. We're all receivers. Receivers of the love of the Father and the righteousness of the Son and the power of the Spirit, and all because of God's grace. And so the question is, how do you take advantage of that grace in your everyday life? How do you take advantage of God's grace to see actual lasting change in life? How's that going to work? Well, there's a big clue in what Peter says about the people who oppose Christ. Way back in verse 1, look at what he said. They deny the master who bought them. They deny the master who bought them. That's why those false prophets do what they do. That's why they're no different from the rest of the world. They don't recognize what Jesus did for them. And that's why Peter says right after it, many follow their depraved ways. Depraved, that's the biblical word for just blatant sexual immorality, which is what most of the world practices. Because if you don't have a transcendental experience with God, you'll try and find a transcendental experience somewhere else. And the easiest place to find it for most of the world is sex. That's where most of the world pursues. And maybe you've tried to be different from the world. Maybe you've tried to stay sexually pure. You've tried to save yourself for marriage, tried to stay away from porn, and maybe you failed. Maybe you failed multiple times. And so we got to go back to the question we started with. What's your motivation? Why do you want to be different from the world? Maybe it's to prove yourself to God. You want his blessings and you feel like you won't get his blessings unless you change. Maybe it's to prove yourself to others. You're in an accountability group and this week you don't want to confess the same thing that you've confessed for the last 9 weeks. I want it to be different this week. Maybe it's to prove yourself to yourself. You want to prove you're different from everybody else. Better from everybody else. And all those motivations might work for a while, but not for long. Only the grace that Christ bought for you can bring lasting life change. That's what Paul said to the Corinthians when he heard that they were engaging in blatant sexual immorality. Half of the church in Corinth was sleeping with prostitutes. And so Paul said in 1 Corinthians, stop sleeping with prostitutes, all right? It's a pretty simple message he gave. Just stop sleeping with prostitutes. And then he gave the reason why. You want to know why his reason was? What's the motivation to stop sleeping with prostitutes? Is it because you might get a disease? I mean, that's true. You probably will get a disease if you're sleeping with prostitutes, but that's not the biggest why. Is it because you'll wreck your family? Yeah, that's true too. You'll definitely destroy your family if you're sleeping with prostitutes. Is it because you shouldn't take advantage of a victim of human trafficking? That's absolutely true. You're just like Jeffrey Epstein when you sleep with prostitutes, but that's not the reason Paul gives. When Paul says we should flee sexual immorality in 1 Corinthians 6, here's the why. Because you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. And so glorify God with your body. You were bought with a price. And that right there, that's the secret to change. In every area of your life, the way to be changed is to be melted by the idea, melted by the reality of what the King of the universe did for you when he gave up his own life for you. When he bought you with his own blood. I know most of us want to change so we can prove ourselves, so we can feel better about ourselves, so we can feel more valuable in ourselves. We base our worth on what we do. When we do good things at work, when we succeed on the basketball court, in our family, in our Christianity, we feel good. We base our worth on what we do. But the secret to real, lasting life change is to base your worth on what Christ has done. He bought you with his precious blood. How much is the blood of the King of the universe worth? How much is the blood of Jesus worth? According to 1 Peter 1, more than all the gold and silver in the world. It's been skyrocketing in value, even just the last few days. The life of Jesus is worth immeasurable riches. And apparently, so are you. So are you, because that's what Jesus paid. That's what Jesus gave up to purchase you. All so that he could change you. Jesus bought you with his blood to purchase you, adopt you, and transform you. Jesus gave everything for you so you can change to be like him. Let's pray together. Father, Help each one of us here to be melted by the reality of what you've done for us. Help us to be crushed, flattened in awe and wonder by what you've done for us. Thank you that Jesus purchased us by his blood so that he could change us by his blood. Help us to cling to the blood of Jesus this week. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.